Amen and amen. Yes, he is big enough. What a blessing that is. Your Bible should be open to where we're going to start here in just a little bit. And just want to bring a few things to you beforehand. And a few weeks back, we brought a message about heaven, something to look forward to. And I believe heaven is something to look forward to. I'm looking forward to it. And more, I guess the older I get and the further along in society we see and the more news you watch, man, heaven's looking sweeter every single day, isn't it? Amen. And but I want to bring something to you today. I think we go through trends as much as we say we do not amongst the church, and even amongst our group and our circle. I think we do. I think we go through trends to where we get caught up in certain moments. And the thing about the Bible, the thing about the Word of God, the preserved Word of God that you have before you today, it is an unchanging entity. It is a living book. You can read the same verse 1,000 times and God speak to you in a different manner each time. As a matter of fact, this morning I was in 2 Kings in part of my reading, and I sent Brother Preston a picture of that of the verse with Naaman, and it seemed like good old Naaman the leper over there. He was looking for a show. You know, Elisha said, go dip yourself in Jordan, you know, 7 times, you'll be healed of the leprosy. And man, he wanted something spectacular to happen. He wanted Elisha to come see him and knock him on the head and rub his belly or something. And then, hey, there's 2 other rivers better than Jordan. Why don't you tell me? He wanted a show, man. And, you know, I've read that verse. I can't even tell you how many times I've read that verse. And it just spoke to me just a little bit different this morning. It's because it's a living book. You're never going to master, you're never going to conquer the Word of God. But you are instructed to rightly divide it. Amen. So a few weeks back when we preached on heaven, something to look forward to, and with everything going on in the world today, which if you have just the slightest amount of information, either from social media or the news or from anything, newspapers, it almost seems like the world is an insane asylum ran by the inmates. That's what Lester Olof said back in the 70s concerning the United States of America. He said, America is an insane asylum ran by the inmates. I think the whole world's becoming an insane asylum ran by the inmates. It really does. Brother Tony Shirley said that they've become so open-minded that their brains fell out. Amen. I like that one too. If you look at the world today, people seemingly have lost their ever-loving mind. And if you're not careful, there's a streak of vengeance that may bubble up inside you. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself this morning. I know for me, some of the nonsense that if I spend too much time watching something, now when I say too much, about 60 seconds is about all I can probably handle. Other than that, I'm ready to put a vigilante suit on and go out there and pummel some people. I'm just being bare bones honest with you. You got your sinful nature, I got mine, and mine wants me to punch somebody in the brain when they do like some of the things that they're doing in the world today. It's silly. Intimidating people and taking advantage of, exploiting people, it's silly. You know, the things that are transpiring in the world and trafficking with human bodies and treating them as a commodity today is absolutely vile and satanic. And yet we don't hear anything about that. All you can hear about is the political side of this. I'm so tired of politics, it makes me just sick. Saying all that to say this, guys. Outside of everything that is transpiring in this world, and I'm going to tell you something, the media, the mainstream media, the left-wing lunatics, they're doing a great job in what's called distracting. Doing something over here, sleight of hand, if you will. I love watching those street magicians, man. I got a friend of mine that can do all those magic tricks, and it's some of the coolest stuff in the world. And he tried to teach me those things. I'd all but hit myself in the eye with a rubber band. I can't do it, but he's great at it. But the whole idea of these little magic tricks is just sleight of hand to get somebody looking over here while you're doing something on this side. That's the world we're living in today. So I believe we need to get back to the basics this morning. I hope you have your Bibles with you because we are going to use them today. We are going to turn to several verses this morning. And I don't know if this is a sermon or if this is a Bible study or something in between. Beloved, there's something today, the next thing on the agenda this morning, that is different than the world wants you to see. The next thing that is on the timeline, on the time. You know, guys, we as believers, as Christians today, as Bible believers, we should not operate and function on the timeline the world has given or granted. Amen? God's got his own timeline. Amen? It's up to him when things, I guess we had talked about another sermon here about, you know, the power of God and the will of God here. And I told you there was two types of wills that we looked at, the determined will of God that's going to happen no matter what we do, and then the desired will of God, which God would want to happen, which he would desire for your life, but it's up to you to choose to do the right thing. And what you choose between point A and point B is going to determine how many blessings or bruises you have between these two points. We talked about that a few weeks ago as well. I'm here to say this today, guys. I believe in all of my heart that we need to look at what is next on the agenda biblically much more than we should ever look at it politically. Amen. Much more than we should ever look at it even mathematically or metaphorically or whatever you want to put in there. We need to get back down, as my dad says, back down to the brass tacks, amen, and look at what's next on the agenda biblically today. Look in Revelation 16 in our text this morning. Revelation 16, we'll read one verse and we're going to pray real quick and then we'll carry on. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest ye walk naked and they see his shame." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for who and what you are, for all that you have done. And we pray a special blessing upon the word of God this morning. We ask you, Father, to help us. Bear witness with our souls, Father. Speak to our hearts and our minds, dear God, that we may focus upon thee. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Beloved, most people hold to the notion that we can never know a time frame or a season when Jesus Christ will return to catch his bride away. Now, we'll get it out in the open real quick. The catching of the bride away, that's known as the rapture. And again, people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Why are you using it? No, it's not. But the definition is, amen, when he calls them home, he snatches us up as the bride of Christ. Now, we need to understand that many people in our world today hold to the idea that we can't even know the climate of when Jesus is going to come back. And many people still believe that Christ will come as a thief in a night to come take the church. But I want you to look biblically today. Look in verse 14 with me of our same text. And the preceding verse says, For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle in the great day of God Almighty. Now look at the following verse from our text, verse in verse 15, and notice where they're gathering them together to battle against God. The Bible says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, or it's called the Arm of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon comes from. It's right there on the south side of the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is 160 miles long, that the Bible tells us at the end of the tribulation, this great battle will happen. Guess what, guys? Here's a news flash. We are not in the tribulation period now, nor are we in the kingdom now. There is not a lion on this planet that's going to lie down with a lamb right now. If you believe that to be so, I challenge you to get them together, because you're going to give the lion a nice little lunch. Amen. We are not in the millennial kingdom. The kingdom is not going to be set up in our lifetime on this earth. And we as a church are not going to see the tribulation period. Period. Amen? Or full stop. How about that? So it should be self, Revelation 16 should be self-explanatory for anyone who studies the Bible, seeing that this chapter is referring to the end of the tribulation period, the end of Daniel's 70th week, the end of the 7 years that Israel is paying back to God that they owed of the 490 that we looked at when their backs were turned against God in the Old Testament. So where else in the Word of God do people apply the notion that the church is in utter darkness, that we are not going to know one thing about the coming of the Lord? Turn back in Revelation, and I want you to look in Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see this real quick. So I want you to remember, there's three applications to every scripture. There's a doctrinal application, There's a historical application, and then there is a spiritual or practical application to every scripture that is in the Word of God. It may not apply to us doctrinally, but it can apply to us practically. It may not apply to us practically, but it will apply to us doctrinally. Does that make sense to you today? Or, it may not apply to either of those two, but there's a historical precedence that is set by the scriptures. And sometimes all three of them apply in our life. Revelation 3 and in verse 3, the Bible says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." At best, my friend, if you apply the doctrinal application to this dispensation or to this verse, it is a dispensation of faith and works, which is during, again, the tribulation period. Now, I understand that Revelation 4:1 is a picture of the rapture of the church, and I understand that Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 is a historical and prophetical depiction of the seven church ages. This is why there's three applications to every verse. Amen? That's why we need to understand there's doctrinal applications to verses in chapter 2 and 3 that apply to the tribulation period, that apply to that 7 years. There are historical and prophetical applications, those being one and the same many a times, that apply to yet today. We know that we are in the church age of the Laodiceans. The Laodicea means rights of the people, and we have not lived in an era in our entire life, nor in any generation of mankind during the church age, that we have found that rights of the people has taken precedence before any and everything. We know we are in the final church age. I'm saying all that, guys, to say this, that when the Lord is speaking in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, he's applying to a time frame where a dispensation where it includes faith and works together. Now, I know people have told you that it's always been of faith. I'm telling you right now, Old Testament dichotomy was faith and works. Tribulation period is faith and works. That is clearly shown in Revelation chapter 12 in the very last verse. But we're not here for that this morning. So these souls that he's speaking of, I want you to see, they're not present at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a difference between the second coming of Christ and the catching away of the bride of Christ. Those are two different things. We're going to get into that just a little later this morning. But the second coming of Jesus Christ occurs at the end of the tribulation period, okay? The end of the seven-year tribulation. Look in Revelation chapter 6 with me. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 6. I told you to turn this morning. We'll settle into a chapter over in one of Paul's epistles in a moment. Revelation chapter 6, and look in verses 9 through 11, and I'm going to watch my time, guys. I'm going to be mindful of that this morning. Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cry with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Okay? So look with me, if you will, now. Look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we see this yet again. Revelation chapter 11, look down in verse 7. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And the dead bodies and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Verse 9, "And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because the two prophets," these are the two witnesses, "that tormented them that dwelt on the earth." And verse 11, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into unto them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither, and they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Guys, that is the end of the tribulation period right there. That's the end of the 7 years. Look over in chapter 12. We'll see this one more example, and then we're going to move forward here this morning. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. These are tribulational saints. So in those three portions of scriptures, we're looking at people that lost their life. These are martyrs for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are included in two witnesses, which is Moses and Elijah, who come back as the two witnesses. So in of chapter 11, we know these two witnesses that we read about in chapter 11, we know who kills them. Who kills these people? Well, look in Revelation, look from the screen, Revelation chapter 16, and look in verse 4. The Bible says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, what art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged us, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So these martyrs are killed. They're killed by the Antichrist. They're killed by the enemies of God. They're killed by these souls. They're killed by the enemy of whom the Lord is. So go back in Revelation chapter 3, and we're just looking at this by way of a introduction, and we're going to get into where we need to be today. I want you to notice in Revelation 3:3, Jesus Christ uses this great and wonderful word, if. If. The context of this verse, guys, is negative, okay? Chapter 3, verse 3. But with the first word being if, one can apply it in a positive section. If is a hinge word, meaning it hinges on the actions of those being instructed. This is how we know that there is a faith and works is involved doctrinally. If therefore thou shalt watch, I will not come on thee as a thief. It's simply by following the orders given by Christ, given not only to by Christ doctrinally speaking to the tribulation period, okay? But even yet today, we can apply this in a positive, in a spiritual sense, in a practical sense, given to the church that we should be aware of when the Lord is preparing his return in the air. Giving us instructions that we should watch and obey, to occupy for Christ until he comes in the air to take us away. How do we know this, guys? Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? So here's what I want you to understand where we are in the world today. With everything that goes on, in the midst of social media, everything that goes on in the news, there's all of this nonsense that we're seeing on the telly. You're seeing, from so-called fact checkers. You're seeing all of this stuff that is distracting the entire world away from where the Lord would have us to be. What is it doing, guys? Well, it's doing one of two things. It's number one, it's going to keep the lost lost. Amen? And it's going to take the saved, my friend, it's going to take the saved who should be out winning people to Christ, getting caught up in all of these little movements. Amen? I have read some of the most deluded statements concerning Scripture out of all of this stuff that's going on in the world, and it's nothing more than a distraction. Can I say something to you? There has always been a distraction from the truth going on in the world. Every generation, every time frame, everything that there is. Any time the enemy moves in, there's chaos and there's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. We heard Preston just teach on out of Hebrews chapter 12 about keeping our eyes on our author and finisher of our faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes forward on the finish line, keeping our eyes on him, amen? I think I've told you time and time again that when we were in Tennessee, there was some church, I still to this day don't know which church it was, but they gave out all these little signs that went into the gardens, went into the front yards of the people, and it was a yellow sign, so it stuck out, you caught your eyes real quick, and I want to say it even had a smiley face on it, I may be wrong on that, but it says, I keep your eyes on Jesus, eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus. And it was a perpetual little reminder that out of all the nonsense going on in the world today, out of all the things that are going on around us, you know where our eyes need to be focused? Need to be focused on Jesus Christ, amen? In all fairness, guys, as the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ should not come back to in the air to take us away. It should not take us by surprise. We should be expecting it. Better yet, we should be looking for it. Amen? Now, when I say that, guys, that doesn't mean you go out there and you look at a comet and you think that's him. It doesn't work like that. You're not going to see the face of Mary or the face of Jesus Christ in a waffle, and that's a sign of when he's coming back. That's not how God works. He's given us a completed book. Amen? All of that stuff that you hear about, well, I saw a sign. I saw signs all the way here today. I saw signs to different villages. I saw road signs. I saw speed limit signs. I didn't see a sign that Jesus is coming back other than what he has showed us in this world today through his scripture. Amen? So I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians, where we're going to be. The first thing that I want us to look at as we decipher through what should apply to us and what should not apply to us today is I want to look at the day of the Lord. I want us to look at the day of the Lord. Now look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Again, the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth so that we are not taken by surprise, so that we can watch unto prayer, so that we can expect his coming in the air. All right? Now, I want you to notice here in verses 1 and 2, we're going to speak about the day of the Lord first and foremost, okay? So the day of the Lord. Notice this here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And there's a reason it's there, because of what Paul was saying in the previous chapter. Verse 1 and 2 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, that's saved, born-again believers in Christ, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that, everybody, okay, here we are. Now we're really shaken up. Now we're moved. You just told me that Christ, yeah, when he comes back, is not going to be in a thief, that he's not going to catch us by surprise, da-da-da-da-da. But it's not talking about the rapture of the church, okay? He's saying, Paul is saying, you have no need. The reason there is no need is because we look in verse 3, which establishes the context of the day of the Lord. Okay, look in verse 3. It says, for when they, if you circle in your Bible, circle that word they, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, circle that word them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they, circle that word they, shall not escape. The them and the they of verse 3 is referring to unbelievers when? During the tribulation period. Prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is after what? It's after the rapture of the church. After the catching away of the bride of Christ. After the time when the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and says, come up hither. We find that in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 of the very same book. So Paul is writing this letter back to the Thessalonians. It's his first letter. There's some people that have been moved away from what the truth of the scripture. They've been, if you will, like we see today with the guys with the whiteboards, and they're establishing time frames, and they're doing this and that, and all of a sudden people are getting moved away from faith in the Holy Scripture, faith in the return of Jesus Christ in the air, faith in the intimate return of our Lord to take us away, and they get caught up with this kingdom building. They get caught up with this mid-trib rapture. They get caught up with them going through the tribulation period, and they get their verses twisted around. But Paul makes it very clear. He's speaking to brethren, saved individuals, and when he says unto the brethren, he says, they and them. That places the day of the Lord away from the rapture of the church. Very simple, guys, very simple. If you'll look in verses 16 and 18, through and 18 in chapter 4, you'll see the depiction of what I'm talking about. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, there's the word we, circle that in your Bible, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. My friend, in chapter 5, verse 1, it's speaking about destruction cometh upon them as travail with a woman, and they shall not escape. That ain't comforting words. Amen? That ain't comforting words for anyone, right? But Paul's telling us, guys, look, the Lord's going to come in the air. He's going to catch us up. He's taken us away before all this happens. Now comfort one another with these words, because we're going to be with him forever, he says. Ladies and gentlemen, the day of the Lord in both Old and New Testaments always, and you can write it down in your book, always refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns and puts his foot on Mount Olives, setting up his 1,000-year reign that we know to be the millennial kingdom. It cannot be a second coming if it doesn't match his first coming. That's the difference, guys. How did Jesus Christ come the first time? He came as a baby. He came in the flesh, right? And he came on this earth, touching the earth. The second coming, he has to put his foot down on the earth for it to be a second advent or a second coming. Therefore, when he comes in the air to take his bride away, that's not the second coming of Christ. It's not the second coming. Malachi chapter 4 tells us in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Malachi was the last of the prophets to the restored remnant after the 70-year captivity. Elijah had been dead for at least 600 years when Malachi penned his prophecy. But Elijah, just as we read about a moment ago, is one of the two prophets. We know him as the two witnesses during the tribulation period, who will witness and will preach the gospel for 1,260 days or 3.5 years, and that's at the end of the tribulation period, the other half of that seven, and then they're going to be killed. Moses and Elijah both will be killed. They'll be in their bodies will be in the streets for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden they're going to go up in heaven. Amen. When do they go up? When the Lord tells them to come up, as he's coming down. Does that make sense to you today? That makes sense of where we are today in the world. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elias, who is Elijah, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 17. But the key is that John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom was heaven, which was a twofold prophecy. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." That's referring to the seal judgments that we see in the tribulation period. It's that simple today, guys, that you can apply the verses where they belong. All of this hoopla that we hear on the news and all these people that are saying, "Oh, we got 14 blood moons this year." Man, I don't care if we got 700, but I don't care if we have 365 blood moons out in this year. It does not matter to us as a church, and we should not be moved by it. We shouldn't be gathered around staring at the moon because it's turned red. Amen? When it happens in the tribulation period, it's going to be dark as blood. Amen? Not just a red glow or hue. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This is a fulfillment at the end of the tribulation period when the sin curse is lifted from the earth. We read that verse before. We read it during the message that we preached on heaven. So guys, time is failing me this morning, so I want to pause here for just a second. And I'm going to sum this down. If the Lord give me the opportunity, I'm going to finish this next week. And, or maybe even Wednesday, who knows, we'll see. I want us to understand that the day of the Lord, understand this today, the day of the Lord is not referring to the day the church is called away. The day of the Lord is referring to the second coming of Christ when he plants his feet on Mount Olives and sets up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Guess who's coming with him? The saints in heaven, us. We're not going to be here. How can we come with him on white horses, amen, and still be here on the earth? You understand, guys? Every piece of the puzzle fits perfectly in the Word of God. And when you hit something, you're like, I don't quite understand that, then either one of two things are happening. Either you haven't studied enough, or the Lord just wants to leave some things blank. I'm okay with leaving some things blank. I'm okay with not knowing exactly who was where and when they were, because God's going to fill all those spaces up when he takes us home to be with him. Understand this today, guys. Next thing on the agenda in our life, and this is what the world wants you to miss, is Jesus Christ coming in the air. Is Jesus Christ coming to take this church, the bride of Christ, the believers in Jesus Christ, to take them away and to forever be with him in the air. That's the next thing on the agenda. So I'm saying all this, guys, because I believe that even Christians today, even fundamental, independent Baptist Christians today, we're taking on a cause. It's not ours to take on. We're taking on a cause, and I get irritated as well when I see all the politics being drawn in. But what we need to do is maybe get our eyes off the tally, get our eyes off the social media, get our eyes off all the things that are going on. Amen? And get our eyes looking north. By the way, he ain't coming from the eastern sky. That's the day of the Lord, hallelujah. He's coming from up north. Salvation coming from the north, the Bible says, not from the west, east, or south, but come from the north. So when he descends into clouds in the air and says, "Come up hither," the world's going to hear a mighty clap of thunder. They may even hear something like a trumpet, I don't know. But every born-again believer in Christ is going to hear Jesus Christ. We're going to be called away, and forever we'll be with him. Amen? We'll finish this up either Wednesday or next Sunday. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. I pray Lord, only a portion of this message has been brought today. I pray that you would use it mightily, that you encourage people and help them. And Lord, help us all to understand and believe wholeheartedly in the imminency of Christ. And Lord, we do look for your return of the year and ask of you here this morning, Father, to please move in a mighty way in our hearts, draw us closer together, and we'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So.